Well, thank you for your faithfulness in giving of God's tithes and your offerings today. And I also want to say a thank you to many of you who came out to stuff eggs. There wasn't too many of us that ate too much of the candy, but we filled, we had actually, why are you pointing at me, Joanne? We had actually extra candy than eggs. So, and I also want to say thank you for all who brought candy and donated candy for this event. And so we prayed yesterday, and would you help us pray for this event? Pray that it's not a day like this, but pray that it's sunshiny and lots of kids and families come out. Will you do that? It's an outreach to our community, and so we want them to be blessed, but we want them to know the power of Jesus and his resurrection. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, we began a new sermon series last week titled Jesus Over What Matters. And when it comes down to it, people, not things, matter, or what really matter. Jesus lived and he demonstrated before us what truly matters. But you and I, we get distracted by life and difficult circumstances and we lose our way from time to time. And there's a longing in all of us for significance. We want meaning. We want purpose. Last week we talked about connect. In a world of disconnection, God has wired us for connection. First with him, and then with one another. It's essential that we connect. If God lives in us, we are to be an unstoppable force for good, for God, in building his kingdom with passion, with power, with purpose, and lots of prayer. You see, we're invited to connect to something bigger than ourselves, with God and with one another, and it's called the church. This is a building. This isn't the church. Your neighbor sitting next to you is the church. Go ahead and tell them, hey, you're the church. And if they're asleep, you can pinch them or something. All right. Well, as you walked in, we each got a Lego that we connected with others to create this. Do you remember this little creation? Yeah, where's my part that I put it, right? What matters is not only connecting to a God who loves us, but taking that love and loving others through connection. See, we all have family, we all have friends and neighbors who are not connected to God and not connected to one another, his church. See, it wasn't enough for Peter to just have a relationship with God. That's important. That's the first step. Peter, the Apostle Peter, needed to show love and care for God by loving and caring for others. That's how he does it. That's how we are to do it. There's a deep desire to know and to be known by someone. You see, accepting Christ is a personal decision that only you can make and only I can make. But it's lived out in connection with others. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. You know, I've mentioned this a few before, but when we were living in Pittsburgh, I got 3 speeding tickets in a span of 2 years. And I know that might surprise some of you, not really, but I don't see many halos out there in the crowd either, so. But the pain of paying for those speeding tickets, I had to make a change. I had to make a change. I told Julie that I was now part of the slow club when I drove. You see, I had to make some drastic changes in why I was always in a hurry, which affected my driving behavior. I was always in a hurry, trying to get from point A to point B and 3 tickets. I had to be more aware and conscious of my speed. Now, I'm not saying I'm a saint when it comes to my driving, but I haven't gotten a speeding ticket since, or any ticket. No reaction? No applause? You see, the pain of staying the same forced me to make some changes. The pain to my wallet forced me to make some changes in my life. You see, we've all had to make a change or changes in our lives because the pain of not changing was so great. We didn't take care of our bodies, and we felt the pain of those decisions, and the diagnosis from the doctor wasn't good. We didn't manage our money well, and we felt the pain of a financial crisis because of those decisions. What once was a harmless habit has grown into a full-blown addiction. We can ignore that we need to change in some areas of our life, just sweep it under the rug and hoping the pain will magically just go away and disappear. And by ignoring the needed changes in our lives, we often try to numb the pain. Instead of doing the hard work of changing our thinking, changing our habits, or changing our behavior, changing our character, we mask that it all is well in our lives. We put on the smiley face and we come to church and all is well. The pain hurts, and so we at times numb that pain with work or with a relationship or with spending or some addictive substance, with almost anything, right, to numb that pain. Sometimes we would rather live with our pain than go through the pain of change. How many know that change itself can be painful? Man, yeah. The longer we delay making that change, the more difficult it is to change. Am I right? Pain has a way of forcing us to change. Pain gets our attention, and it has a way of forcing us to change. When we feel the pain, we feel so great and so large, it's time to make a change. It's time to stop and say, I can't do this anymore. I've titled my message in this series, Jesus Over Matters, Change. Change. Let's be honest. This morning, it's tough to change and to break unhealthy habits. It's hard to change and begin healthy, good habits. Change is grueling because it requires work. It requires effort. It requires action. It requires motion. The verb change is defined this way: to make it different from what it is or from what it would be if left alone, to transform. Now, the prophet Jeremiah was a major prophet in the history of Israel. The people and the nation of Israel continued to sin against God, worshiping idols and ignoring Jeremiah's voice to repent, to return back to God. So here are God's words to the people in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. It says this: this is what the Lord says, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be a stunted shrub. Some of you really enjoyed that. I don't know. Verse 6, they are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in the barren wilderness on the salty flats where no one lives. Verse 7, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by the long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they go right on producing delicious fruit. Then it pivots, verse 9. The human heart is most deceitful and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I know. I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So that passage this morning describes two kinds of people that are described: those who trust in people, they trust in false gods, they trust in military might and strength, and those who trust in God. There's two. God's people continue to sin even though they had the law. They had the prophets to warn them. And they even had God's past miracles to remind them of his constant faithfulness to them. They had all of that. Those who trust in people are described as people with no hope or no future, just wandering in the wilderness of life. I'm sure we would all raise our hand and say, I've been there. I've been in that wilderness. God then described those who do put their trust in him. They are like trees planted by a water source where the roots run deep into the surface and they survive in the good days and they survive in the bad days. They never stop producing fruit in their lives. They never stop changing, becoming more like Jesus. But like the people in Jeremiah's day who had the very words of God, why, you know, we turn and look at ourselves, why do we continue to resist and rebel and want to do our own thing? Why do we still have that tendency? You see, it's been the same since the beginning of time, and God makes it abundantly clear why we sin. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Our hearts are desperately wicked is described above all else. Think about that statement for a moment. Wicked above all else. The heart is the center of reason. It's the center of intelligence and the center of will. And every heart is bent towards sin from that time, from the time that we were born. Our hearts reflect what's happening in our society and world, and it calls evil good and good evil. You see, the heart is desperately wicked, deadly, perverse, and incurable. Only God's redemptive love can rescue our hearts. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. We've all said or did something and wonder, man, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Where did that come from? Well, now we know. It came from within. Whatever is lurking in our hearts, God sees and God knows it all. You see, even our hearts deceive us at times. Just follow your heart. Sounds good, sounds magical, sounds inspiring, but it's not. It's not biblical, it's not true, it's not good advice. Why? Because our hearts deceive us. Our hearts are described throughout Scripture as hostile to God, hardened against God, spiritually ignorant and proud. Our heart is described as deceitful, sinful, and condemned. The inner thoughts and feelings of an unrepentant heart are opposed to God, rejecting God and his love. That's every heart. But a repentant heart, the renewing work of the Holy Spirit transforms the human heart, which enables it to love and to obey God. God does something on the inside of us. The changed heart is convinced of its need for God. It's changed by the ongoing process and help of the Holy Spirit. And the heart is given faith to grow stronger. I wonder this morning, has anyone arrived? If you've given your heart to Jesus, aren't you glad you're not who you used to be? That God has done some changes in you. You look back and say, oh my, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that. But look where Jesus has brought me. The reason change is so difficult is because of your heart and mine. The reason change is so difficult is because of your heart and mine. The reason that we resist or rebel this process of becoming more like Jesus to change, it's rooted deep inside of our hearts. It's like that defiant little kid, you know, that doesn't want to do what the parents have asked them to do. We rationalize our behavior, creating excuses for bad habits instead of owning, you know, I hit every single red light instead of saying, I left late. We minimize ourselves, downplaying our choices and our behavior. We shift blame onto others for our faults and our actions. We're guilty of doing and saying all kinds of things to justify our actions, our choices. And we mostly do this to avoid pain. And it's even more reason that we need God to step in and to change us, for God to step in and to rescue us. So the question becomes, just how much are we willing and allowing God to change us into the person, into the character of Jesus? Change. You see, in the context this morning relating to what matters and our connection with God, change is the process of becoming more like Jesus. Change. If we're honest today, we don't like change. We like things to be the same, for the most part. Change is a process. You see, it will not happen instantly, but over time. I've never seen somebody give their heart to the Lord and they had it all together. Change is becoming more. It's getting healthier spiritually, emotionally, relationally, mentally, physically, in every way. It's becoming more. Change is becoming like Jesus. Not some historical figure or some good moral person, but the actual Son of God. The question you must answer is this: is He worth following? Is He worth following? If He is to you, then allow Him to change you. You don't have to raise your hand this morning, but are there some changes that need to happen in your life? If He's not worth following, then who is worth following to you? You see, change is a process of becoming more like Jesus. So when change happens in your life, good or bad, and it causes this process to begin or continue to become more like Jesus, how do you react to that? What matters is to connect, but what matters also, it means to change. Change. So the first point this morning is, change is the process. You see, the tree, that's you and I, we're the trees that Jeremiah is talking about, that's planted by a river where its roots run deep into the water, that no matter what you face in this life, in the drought or in abundance, you will not stop producing fruit. You are rooted into a water source. In other words, this process of life itself, the work, the school, the relationships, the marriage, the money, the bills, all of it, right? You are changing. You are producing fruit in the process and the seasons of your life. I like to watch those makeover TV shows where they remodel a home, you know, the bathrooms or the kitchen or the house or bedrooms or living space or a deck, whatever. And without exception, the homeowners walk in for the very first time and they see all that's been done and they are blown away. Without exception. Why? Why are they blown away? There's been drastic and there's been major and much needed changes in their home. And if you've ever done a remodel in your home, some room or something, you know the process is sometimes long. The process can be tedious and dusty, and there's a lot of hard work. In his letter to the Christians in the Philippian church, the Apostle Paul reminds them in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. In other words, change is that process that God uses to grow you. I don't want to go through change. And we stomp our feet like a little kid, right? And God's patient with us. He's wanting to change us. You can't stay the same when you first gave your heart to Christ. God is using problems. God is using circumstances. And God even uses pain to mold you into the image of Jesus. Well, I don't like that. And I would agree. None of us do. But God uses those things to grow us, to change us. Change is the process. Second point is this: change is the process of becoming. In Jeremiah, it says that if you trust in the Lord as your hope, as your confidence, you are like a tree who isn't bothered by the heat when there is no rain, or worried about the long months of drought, right? Your leaves stay green and will never stop producing fruit. Why? Because those roots go deep. There were some trees that were blown over the last couple of days, right? Strong winds. But the trees that are standing had some major root systems that held them. Because life, there's going to be storms. There's going to be storms. But your leaves will never stop producing fruit. No matter what you go through, if your trust is in the Lord, you will keep producing fruit in your life. Paul lists what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is in a believer's life. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, you know it. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. 9. There is no law against these things. There's not a law in Morris that says you shall not be kind to one another. These are things the Holy Spirit is producing in us. That's the measuring stick of a growing believer. You're becoming. It doesn't say you've arrived. It says you're becoming. There's real evidence of joy, love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness in your life. There's proof that you follow Jesus because your life is full of faithfulness and goodness and gentleness and self-control with others. You're becoming. You're becoming. Having a daily time with God, supporting the vision, coming to pack eggs, coming to show up to bless a community, coming to serve in kids' ministry, coming to help in the kitchen, whatever it is, you're using your gift, you're in a small group, you're learning God's word, you're serving others in real need. Becoming. Becoming. Pastor Spence, does it ever end? No. Jesus gave an illustration about God being the gardener and you and I being the grapevine. Spring is coming. Spring is coming. It will be here. We'll get the gardens going, right? The flowers. But John chapter 15, verse 2, talking about God, God cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they'll produce even more. God wants you to produce fruit, so he prunes you to produce even more. It's like seeing a remodeling job. It's becoming like you envisioned it. The outcome, when you're all done, it was worth the time and the cost and the effort and the pain it took to complete that remodel. And as you partner with the Holy Spirit in working on your life, it may be challenging work. Dusty and dirty, it may seem like you're not making any progress, but you are becoming who God made you to be. So partner with the Holy Spirit. He knows what he's doing. Change is the process of becoming. Last point this morning, change is the process of becoming more like Jesus. The difficult and the unpleasant process of change isn't just random. There's a purpose behind it all, to be more like Jesus. God is wanting to form in you and me the character of Jesus himself. Following Jesus' example in responding in kindness, forgiving others like he did, loving the unlovable like he did, speaking truth into a situation, to listen and put others ahead of yourself, to show compassion to the underdog, to give without asking for anything in return, and so much more. That's what Jesus is wanting from you and I. God is in the extreme makeover business of making people new. You make beautiful things, God, making people more into his son's image. I sure quote the Apostle Paul a lot, but that guy was smart. He was anointed. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, don't you realize that it is God's kindness that is trying to lead you to Him and change the way you think and act? It's God's kindness that leads you to repentance, in other words, to change. To change. God doesn't want you to settle. He doesn't want you to be comfortable, to coast until the end, to be on autopilot. See, Peace Chapel is not a cruise ship. I am not Captain Stubing. I'm not here to make sure you're having a great time and to make sure that you're having a blast and to meet your every need and make sure that you just have fun. I've never been on a cruise ship, and I'm sure it's amazing. Peace Chapel is a working vessel. Sometimes it's dirty. Sometimes the ship moves. Sometimes we get hurt. We bump up against something, then we get rope burns from pulling the sails in or whatever it is we're doing, but we're all hands on deck. This is a working ship. We're becoming more like Jesus. The process of becoming more like Jesus, it requires change. And that change keeps on happening until you're called home. More like Jesus. So in this series, Jesus over what matters. Jesus over what matters. We often lose sight of what matters. We oftentimes need recalibration to get back to where we need to be. People matter. Relationships matter. To connect matters, but we also need to change. It's such a small word, but it's so difficult to do. How do I know that? Because as you come into church, there's always donuts. I'm not going to eat a donut today. I'm not going to eat a donut today. Oh, look, there's donuts. Change is hard. We still think at times that we know better than God. But we all know that to change is hard work. And even though we know it's good, it's for our good, we still resist change. Look at this warning from David, the shepherd turned king, in Psalm chapter 7, verse 12. If a person does not change, God sharpens his sword. Yikes. God will accomplish what he wants in your life and in mine. He's wanting us to stay, I need to change. And as the saying goes, keep changing. And when you're through changing, you're through. Keep changing. And when you're through changing, you're through. We must give up this idea that change equals perfection. And some of us struggle with that. There aren't any perfect Christians, so the pressure's off of us. But we must yield to the Holy Spirit in this process of becoming more like Jesus. We must yield. Living for Jesus is a process. It's not a marathon. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And don't expect perfection from others either. They're on this journey just like you. Thomas A. Kempis would say this. He said this, be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. Touche, right? But yet we have different standards for others than we have for ourselves. Allow God to change you. Keep the focus on Him and let God focus the changes on those around you. God will work with them. Keep praying for them. It's allowing God in. It's an open door for Him and saying, God, do the work you need to do in me. That's a hard prayer. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Allow God to transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Change is the process of becoming more like Jesus. So if you're staying the same, are you growing in your faith with God? Are you becoming more like Jesus? And God uses a process for us. It's called discipleship. It's called sanctification in becoming more like His Son. He's continually molding and shaping you and me, and not only for connection with one another, but also for change. You see, God is authoring a beautiful story with our lives if we just hand Him the pen. I'll take it, God. Let me do this part. And we crash. And it's a bad thing. Here you go, God. All right, I'll take it. And He figures something out of our mess. He knows what He's doing. He's building His kingdom not only in us, but through us. So staying connected, as we talked about last week, staying connected to others helps us change and to stay changed. So don't give up trying to connect with others, because it will help lead to some good changes in your own life. Change is the process of becoming more like Jesus. I don't want to. Change. Let's pray.